Let's start in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. All right, we're preaching a good message so far. Now I want us just to take a note here and see he has a couple of categories. One is uncleanliness, passion, and the other one begins with anger, wrath. And so one is kind of a body, fleshly problems, and the other one is emotional struggles. Anger, wrath, those are emotional things. And so he's telling you to put these off, amen? How many know this is Christian 101? Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. So where does lying come from? The old man. And have put on the new man, which is, what does that say? Renewed. So I want us to be clear that the renewing process is in where? The new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all in all. Let me put that in our language. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter your color, your country, your heritage, your family upbringing, male or female. None of that matters, because once you come to Christ, you have a new beginning. And everything that is available for one is available for all. That means there's no limitations. There's zero limitations on you that can say you can't go farther into God. You're limited to how far you can go. That guy over there, God's going to use him. You, not so much. Because you know you, so, you know, what's the chance? No one in your family has ever gone further. No one in your history has ever gone this far. Look at the struggles you struggle with. No chance. That girl over there, yeah, they got it together. God's going to use them. God bless them. They're so anointed. But you might as well give up now. Might as well accept just being a regular Joe and go to church and just be nice and do your best. And thank God you're going to heaven. You're lucky. At least you get to go to heaven. You know. See, I feel like I want to go somewhere today. I'm trying to go somewhere today. If I can get there, we'll see. Let's go to Romans 6. And we'll start in verse 15. Now, as I've been preaching the details of who we are, that you have a new nature, but your inward man, the spiritual being that you are, the inward man, before you were saved, how many know that people who are not born again are actually dead right now? They're actually dead because they're dead to their spirit. Their spirit man, the nature that they received from Adam, is dead. Now, not dead like an animal run over on the road with no life in it, but it's death. It produces darkness, death. So every child born is born with a nature that came from Adam. We all know this, right? And that nature produces darkness, which taught their spiritual man how to live in darkness. The knowledge of darkness, the wisdom of darkness, the life source of darkness, everything that this world is. But when you were born again, your nature came and replaced the dark nature with the nature of life. Say amen.
Amen.
So that nature, the core of what makes you a born-again believer now, is light. See, people who aren't born again, they live forever just like you do. They live forever. Their body's going to fall off of them just like yours, but they're going to go to a place where their Father is. See, the moment you pass from this earth, wherever your nature is connected to, that's where you go. So if you have a nature of darkness, you're going to go find who was the source of that darkness. If you have a nature of light, of life, you go find the nature of life. When you stand up before heaven and you get there, they're not going to be asking you a list of all your works. How many people did you raise from the dead? How holy were you? How good were you? It's going to be one question. Do you have the nature of life inside of you? That's the only question that gets you into heaven. Are you family? It's an exclusive club, family members only. Now, there will be another judgment seat later on where you will be judged and I'll be judged and we'll stand before God and He will take out the books that the angels, the nerdy angels, are recording our works, and they will, you'll stand before God and your works will be exposed, and He will begin to judge and reward for our works on this earth. If you're still with me, say amen. But if you're not born again, you still live forever. But you have a nature of darkness. So when you were born again, you received a nature of light. Perfect, complete, a piece of God, complete inside of you. You won't ever get more of that. It's already complete, that nature. But that nature is trying to tell us how to live. The nature of light is trying to tell you you're a new creature now. Why is it so difficult then for Christians, once they're saved, to not just walk in it? You ever notice that? I got saved. But then a few weeks later, you're like, oh, I got saved. Why am I still struggling with this? Why do I still have emotional issues that argue with what the Bible says I am? Why do I still have desires of my flesh from the old man that are trying to tell me who I am when the Word of God tells me something different? Are you still with me? I know I'm going slow, but that's for a reason. If we don't get this, then all the platitudes, all the plaque sayings are just plaque sayings. If we don't realize the power of being born again. And the reason is so important for us not to just read the Word about who God told us we can become, but to become who He says we can become. We have a whole denominations built around experiencing God, but they never focus on growing. Never focus on spiritual growth. It's all about spiritual experience. And so the end result, 40 years of living that life, is you will experience many spiritual experiences with God, with ministry, with miracles even, with wisdom, but you will not grow spiritually. I'm reminded of the vision I had one time of the church. It was full of children. Young children running around. There was hundreds of them, 500 to 800 children. I can't remember exactly, but they're running around playing. And as all kids do, they fight over toys. They play, then they fight. Then they play, then they argue. Then they play, then they fight. And if that reminds you of you in church, then that just shows you where you are spiritually. But I saw a whole church full of little children running around, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the kids, on the platform was a computer. The instructions came forward, said, send an email. Well, all the kids, children, ran to that computer and began to fight over it and hit buttons and strike keys, trying to make it work. And they didn't know what to do. But they fought over it, and eventually they broke up the computer and were fighting over the pieces. And then, in the same vision, I saw the computer standing there, and the instruction was, send an email. And a full-grown adult walked through the midst of the kids that had spent all that time trying to figure out how to send an email, and that full-grown, mature adult walked over and pushed one button, the correct button, and the email was sent. See, little children, maybe by accident, can send an email by hitting 15 buttons, and one of them was the right one. That's what the church looks like today. Walk in power. Do these things. Be who God says you are. And we see a bunch of little children running around experiencing spiritual experiences, hitting buttons, and once in a while we'll hit the right button, and oh yeah, I got it. But then I'll do it again. Not sure how that worked. So they're whacking at that computer. But the problem is they're not hitting keys, they're hitting people. So everyone they hit is a success, amen. But all the other ones they're missing are damaging the people. They leave a wave of people broken behind because they don't know how it works. Well, let's not spend this world, this life, jumbling around trying to make it work. If you're facing a challenge in your life, the scripture says to be joyful in your challenge. Why? How are we supposed to be joyful? Because we know that I am a spiritual creature. Whatever challenge I'm facing, I can overcome. And let me tell you something. When you overcome it, you're not just overcoming for yourself. You're bringing 1,000 people behind you. You can say, oh, I face that challenge. See, here's the message today. The title will be, natural characteristics are not the same as fruit of the Spirit. You can take a grandma who's 108 years old, and all the TV cameras are there celebrating. How do you live 108 years old? And she's spry. She's running around still. She goes shopping every weekend and goes for walks. And I think I've seen a few reports like this. I know one for sure. And they said, what's your secret? Tell the world, how do you live 108 years old and still be spry? She said, well, I get up every morning. I have a big piece of bacon and eggs. And I don't eat vegetables. My Lord, amen to that. Then they get the old grandpa. He's 110. How do you do it? Well, I smoke a cigar every night, and I drink a shot of whiskey. Now I'm saying that because then the natural, the doctors would tell you, don't listen to her advice, please. Don't listen to his advice. They just got good genes. But if you were to take that same lady and make her a Christian, she can say, well, I just thank Jesus every day for my healing. I just thank God every day for my miracle. But see, here's the point. Things in the natural are not equal to things that are birthed and grown in the Spirit. So we can give God glory for things that we are accomplishing in the natural, but it's not from God. It's not that it's not bad. It's not that it's not good, I mean. But it doesn't come from God. But if you get a testimony of someone who said, I was broken, but God made me whole. I was born in poverty with no hope, but God walked me out, and now I'm strong. See, those are the testimonies that are birthed from the Spirit and not from the power of the natural man. Am I preaching? Okay. There's a reason why this is important. Because even the good from our flesh, even if we give God glory for it, is still not good enough. Because you can't help. The grandma who's 108 who eats bacon and eggs and no vegetables can't go to the person whose body is broken because they got bad genes. You know, you got mama's nose and daddy's eyes and mama's hips and daddy's lips. And, you know, you inherited that, plus you inherited some of the bad things, you know. And the grandma who's got it all together at 108 can't go to the broken person who didn't get it all in the natural world and say, listen, quit going to the doctor and quit taking those vitamins and quit. You just got to quit. Just receive what God gave you. Just receive it like I did. And eat bacon and eggs every morning. And the grandpa will go, hey, young man, you're not walking or you're having health problems. You don't believe like I do. You need to have a cigar every day and a shot of whiskey every night and just receive what God's given to you. You see how the Beatitudes have been given and thrown around, but there's no power to it. But if you walk through hell and you came through the other side standing on the Word of God, listen, I don't care what hell you're facing. You walk through it. You're on a mission to get victory because victory's already been purchased. And you're figuring out every day that you don't give up. You are figuring out how to walk in it personally. When you get through that sucker, you can turn around and look at all the people who, hey, I've been where you are. They told me I didn't have a chance. They told me there was no hope. But I found hope in His Word. I had to go deeper into God to find victory. And it's for you too, because I walked in it. You can walk in it too. This is where we need to go. See, the point and the reason I want to make is why we have so many Pleiadetudes. Is that how I say that word? Pleiadetudes. I'll make it Pleiadetudes. I have my own language now. You just have to put up with me. Why there's so many platitudes or plaques? You know, like the worst thing we ever did was put the Lord's Prayer on a plaque. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in. We all know how to say it, but we don't really know the power that's in that. The reason we have so many platitudes and plaque words is because we are taking credit for victory from the flesh in the natural and giving God glory for it instead of having it birthed out of our spiritual man. Now, you don't have to go through hell to birth it in the Spirit. Don't get me wrong. But if it isn't birthed from the Spirit, it's not from God. It's from this flesh. So many Christians live their life avoiding trouble, avoiding struggle, using natural wisdom, avoiding things, living on their natural birth characteristics. Let me see here. Who do we have? I have to be careful how I do this here. Stand up, my brother. Now look how thin that boy is right there. Look at him. Now, he's a believer, he's a prayer center man for a long time, so I'm sure he fasts quite a bit. But let's say he's not a faster. How many know skinny people that eat more than you and they always stay skinny? We're like, yeah. And being a former large guy myself and less large, yes, there we go. But I always love when you get around the table, do you notice there's always us larger people who are talking about health? Yeah, you know, if you do this, you lose weight, and it's always us larger people, you know, because we've gone, we call it our fasting tank. You know, we build it up so we can fast longer, but we never really fast long enough to. So here's, we'll just say, just for preaching's sake, here's a skinny guy, and it's not because he's a man of discipline. Now, I'm not saying that about him because I'm sure he's. I know he lives a life of the Spirit. But because he's thin, I'm picking on him. Okay. And, you know, when we're in the fasting stages, we get thin. We're all proud about how thin we are. But then we don't preach much about it when we're not so thin. But here he is. Eats anything he wants. Never gains an ounce. How many know people like that? How many dislike people like that? You know, like, now, some other of us, we just look at a cheese something or bread something, and poof. I mean, we work hard for months and we're so proud. Yes! And then all of a sudden, just one bad day, boom. It's like, I thought I lost you. I've worked 2 months to lose you, and you're right back. We call it our little Buddha, you know, a little belly Buddha, you know. And so let's say that this man over here is skinny by nature. Hasn't had to fight for it one day of his life. And he comes up to the pulpit and says, I'm going to give you all my lessons on how to be in shape. How many know that you probably can't learn from him? Because his way, even though he'll give God glory, I give God glory. Hallelujah. His way is not from the Spirit. Now, if he came in and said, I got pictures of when I was 350 pounds, and I had to work every day and go to the gym and exercise, and I had to change my hamburgers for vegetables, and I use fasting, and I use this. How many know that some of us can learn from that? All right. So let's have stand up here. Lives in a $30 million house. His car is a $100,000 car. His car, you know, there's cars that cost more than some houses. Well, he drives one of those. In fact, he has a couple of them, one for him, one for his beautiful wife. He's got a calling to be an entrepreneur. His family, his dad trained him, left him a little money, but trained him how. He went to the right college. He worked hard for it in the natural, don't get me wrong, but he has a natural tendency to be able to make money. Can he come up here and tell you, if you want God to bless me, you like he blessed me? He'll say, I give God all the glory for my wealth. God is so good. I've been able to give 99.99% of my income to the gospel. I made $30 million last month. Now, how many would you like to be blessed like me? Then let me tell you what I did to get God to bless me. How many know that's not going to work for you? But if he came in and said, I was raised in poverty, I had a mindset of poverty, and I had to confess the word over and over and over and change my mindset and believe God, and then I started to walk in things. How many know we can learn from that? Yeah. So I can take a model. You know, years ago they had a big thing on the news, and I'm not making fun of skinny people, and I'm not making fun of not so skinny people. But you can take a model, and they had it on the news how they were getting struggles because the models were being pushed into being so skinny. The professional models, they can eat like one carrot and a Diet Coke, and that was it, a day, you know. And we can get one of them saved. In the moment that model is saved, that skinny model can start to look at you and say, I've got the fruit. I've got the fruit of skinniness. And we'd have to say, no, that's not the fruit of skinniness. That is a discipline of the flesh. They're two different things. See, if we keep trying to live, and you cannot mortify your flesh by using your flesh. Let me try that again. It's not the same. You cannot mortify the flesh by using the flesh. See, holiness, the fruit of the Spirit. The word is fruit. I want us to look here. Verse 15 in Romans 6. What then? Question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Now this is the New King James. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, you are a slave to something. Look at me. I hate to burst your American bubble, but nowhere in this scripture does a mature Christian live their life how they want, when they want, and do good things for God. The testimony of the church of mature Christians was their life was not their own. You didn't just go to church on Sunday and live your life. What's best to do today? Now, you can throw in prayer. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to worship today. I'm going to read the word today. But the biggest part of your fight and my fight is going to be your will. Your will. Who's in charge of your day? Who's in charge of the direction of your life? Because here it tells you, you are a slave. Say it with me. I think the King James says servant, but the root word means slave. So say this with me. I am a slave to something. Now, you're either going to be a slave to your flesh, or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether it's of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So the moment you're born again, you're no longer a slave to unrighteousness. You're no longer a slave to that dark nature. But now you're hitched to light, to righteousness. You and I are slaves to the nature of light. Now, slave may seem a bad word in the sense of our imagery of a slave is someone doing what they don't want to do. Someone being forced to do something against their will. How many are glad you're hitched up to righteousness? Amen. So the word slave here isn't a bad thing. But to your flesh, it is a bad thing. To your body, because your body doesn't want to submit to righteousness. It wants to submit to its own will, its own desires. You know, your body could even play holy for you. It can even play righteous. But it's just pretending. When you have to act a certain way, it's acting. It's not authentic. You all understand preachers who are acting there. They get anointed. They have a good service. The anointing comes. The miracles come. And then they stop. And they start talking. I used to sit. I've been in so many services when we emceed services, and so many preachers would come through. I would sit, and I would be able to tell exactly when they're moving into the offering. Say, "Oh, it just changed. The offering's coming." 5, 4, 3, 2, and really skilled ones, you wouldn't even know. It was just moved so effortlessly from being about you and God to being about you needing to plant seed to get something from God. Now I'm getting off course. Let me get back on. You can tell when someone's not being authentic. I remember one time I was visiting my mom and dad in Canada, and I took my nephew to a kids thing, and a guy came up to me and said, "Alan Taylor, how are you doing?" And for the life of me, I could not recognize him, and I was so embarrassed. And you know, as preachers, because we've lived in many different places, your brain starts to try to analyze, okay, even if you recognize their face, okay, where do I know your face from? Was it from Tennessee? Was it from this church? Was it from that church? You know, all the churches you preached at, you're trying for the life of you to remember some. And this guy, I did not even recognize his face. he's hugging me and talking to me like we're best friends way back in the day. And I'm so embarrassed that I didn't even say, "Who are you?" It's one of those where you're just like, "Hey, buddy boy, nice to meet you. How's everyone doing? How you doing? What you up to now?" And I'm looking for some clue. I'm just trying to find some clue. So he's talking, and then he says, "How long are you in town for?" "Well, I'm in town for a week visiting my family. I haven't seen them for like 6 months, and I want to spend time with them." And, "Oh, well, you know, me and my wife, we would love to have you over for dinner. It would be such a treat for..." And I'm thinking, okay, I just told you I haven't seen my family, and I'm here to visit them. It's a, you know, a 1,500-mile trek to come visit them, and I'm only here for a week, and now you're asking me to take one day out of my week to spend time with you and your wife? Were we best friends in another life? Where do I know you from? I just couldn't... it puzzled me. It's like, it would be such... We'll barbecue. I make the best ribs. Come on. And I had to say, "I'm really sorry." And he said, "No, look, don't say no yet. Just, if you can come, we would love it. Just, here's my number." And he gave me a card. Hallelujah. Had his name on it. And I recall after I left, you know, I didn't look at the card then. After I left, I'm like, "Who is this guy?" And I barely knew him. But on the card was the multi-level business that he was wanting me to come and was going to hit me up afterwards, after the nice barbecue, after the friendly family talk, so he can, you know, use me to sign up people. And that's why I don't do those things, because they never work. Someone always get hurt. And anyway, so you can tell when someone's authentic and when someone is got a different plan behind them. The reason they're loving you is because they're about to hit you up for something. Let's talk a little bit here. Verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that former doctrine in which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, it's interesting because it's not, the words here are not, "You became receivers of righteousness." You became slaves, attached. See, your flesh will always try to pretend that it is part of you. It will even dress holy, look holy, act holy, speak holy. But is it really holy? Oh boy, we're going somewhere deep here. It's really not deep, it's simple, but... "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as what? Slaves or servants, but the right word is slaves of righteousness for what?" So what's he saying here? Now listen, who is he talking to here? Mostly he's talking to the Jews in Rome that were born again. So if you're a Jewish man saved, you come out of religion that tells you, "You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. In fact, if we catch you doing that, you're going to be in trouble." Right? This is why, one of the reasons this is so important. Because if I become the Holy Spirit to you, if I'm the one who's telling you what you must do, you will do it as long as I am watching you. It's like in Bible college, we had the rule. First year students, no dating in first year. Well, I mean, we would catch them all over the place, all times of the day, all times of night. Boy and girl, No date. Oh, we're not dating. No, we're just friends. We're not dating. You're having a romantic candlelight dinner. Oh, but it's just friends. You know, as long as you're watching. See, as long as you're watching, they'll obey. But as soon as you're not, they're sneaking out the window doing what they want to do. That's why the preacher always preaches about raising kids when the kids are young. But once they turn teenagers, you don't hear preachers talk about raising kids. It's like, didn't work like I thought it would, you know. You must personally make a decision that you will attach your outward man to the righteousness of your new nature and say, you outward man are now a slave to this nature of righteousness. So when you tell me something, I'm not listening to you. We obey the nature of righteousness. Are you with me so far? Because your outward man, this body, will try to sneak in with you and try to rule over you, and it will offer you all that you want as long as you don't make it face the death squad. Did you ever see someone being dragged, maybe some movie where they're dragging someone to the death squad? Come on, where are we going? We're going to take you out. We got 12 rifles and they're all going to shoot you. What does that dying person do? Please, no. I've got kids. Please, I've got a family. I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you anything you want. Don't kill me. Don't kill me. And they drag him up there and they hold him up. Look, I'll make you a deal. I'll tell you all the secrets. I'll tell you everything you want to know. You know, and that's facing the death squad, right? Do you ever see someone being dragged to the resort with the free massage and free food? They're not dragging their feet. No, they're running. Yeah, they're on Facebook. Look where I'm going. Hey, you know, bunch of suckers. Look at me. I'm doing great today, you know. See, you don't report the death squad. You report the good things. How come we got so many churches that are preaching good things for the flesh? And the flesh isn't resisting it. But here you are. You go to church one service. You sat in Gary Carpenter's service this morning. Your flesh was squirming like a... No. How do we produce something that's not naturally capable? How can the natural man offer you a walk of the Spirit that it cannot perform? The flesh cannot walk through Scripture. Yeah, I'm hoping I'm getting across what I'm trying to get across today. Your flesh will pretend to be holy. He'll put his arm around you and say, hey, come on over for barbecue. We're going to go hang out in God's presence. You and me, buddy. And you're like, hey, my flesh is not so bad. It's great. But then it's going to give you the zinger at the end. Oh, but we won't go there. We're not going to go to that church. We're not going to listen to that message. We're going to find a place where we can serve God, where I can act holy, but not be holy. Holiness only comes from the Spirit. What does that mean in practical language? That means the first step to accepting the Word of God as truth that says you have righteousness oozing inside of you because of that new nature. The first step is that you fight against unholiness. Not just in fleshly activity, but also in emotional activity. Depression, anger, jealousies, envy, strife, all these things. You fight against it. You ever heard this? That guy, I just wanted to punch him out, but I chose not to. See, the fact that you had to choose not to tells me that you were acting holy. Your flesh was dressed up nice and acting all spiritual, holy. That's not the same as coming from your spirit man and dominating over your body. Because that act of mortification is when your flesh is on its knees, submitted to the righteousness. Flesh, you're a slave to righteousness. You do what the nature tells you to do. That is when holiness is who you are. It's a fruit. Let's read on a little more. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You have your fruit to holiness. I want us just to be clear here. I'm talking about the fruit of the Mr. Righteousness, the new nature. You have a new nature inside of you that's oozing life. It's our responsibility as a Christian, not just to win the world, but to grow spiritually so God, through us, can win the world. Amen. And we have whole patterns of churches and church growth on how to harvest people from the world, which is getting more difficult today than it was 20 years ago. Because the world is not as impressed. It's harder to talk people into Christianity today than it was 20 years ago. So we have developed generations of Christians who have accepted a level of godliness in form but not in power. And have reproduced that generation after generation, because it allowed them to talk their grandma, their neighbor, into coming to church. But have not grown in their spiritual man. Because if you take the time to invest into your spirit man, your inner man will be renewed and grow and mature to the place that you will eventually have dominance over everything you're facing, whether it's sickness, disease, poverty, bad upbringing, brokenness in the past. Whatever you're facing, you are not a failure. Oh, let me preach. Preaching to myself, but it's good. Whatever you're facing, it's not because you're a failure. Don't look over at the skinny guy or the rich guy and say, man, they got it together. You're in your own walk. You have your own nature inside of you. And when you face those ugly things that life hits you with, it's your responsibility to say, God, I don't accept this as my end. This is not my answer. Quit trying to retire. Quit trying to enjoy this life. Don't get me wrong. I'm happy to have a good day. But God's more excited about you growing spiritually. He is more excited about you fasting than he is about you giving $100 in the offering. Oh, I need to, maybe I need to change that fasting word. You facing a day of fasting and you're miserable as you can be. I mean, you talked it up. Oh, I'm going to fast. You did your pre-fast meal. You got your, I always laugh when Pastor Dave would talk about fasting. He'd say, okay, working up to a fast. Alan, what you do is you take a week before you start your 40-day fast. I'm like, 40 what? He said, okay, the week before you eat vegetables and salads. I'm like, isn't that a fast? Can I include that in my fast? Like, that'd make it 40 days plus a week. And then he'd say, after your fast, you start with carrot juice and maybe some melons for about a week or so to get your body readapted. I'm like, that's 40 days plus 2 weeks. He didn't understand. Me, my fasting entrance was pizza, hamburger, load up, carb up. I got a carb up. Why? Well, you going on a marathon? No, I'm going on a 3-day fast. I got to eat 14 days of meals tonight because I'm going on a 3-day fast. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. And then your off fast, my off fast was horrible. I'm off. Yay. Let's go flesh. You know. So in those miserable fasting moments where you're not happy, you're not only you not happy, you're driving your spouse crazy. Your kids are angry. I remember the Roberson boys would tell me, they say, we would just tell Dad some days, just get out of here. You're fasting. I can tell you're in a bad mood, Pastor Dave. Or they say, Dad, go to the church. Leave us alone because you're in a bad mood. We know you're fasting. Just announce you're fasting if you don't want your in-laws to come by. Yeah, bring the in-laws over. I'm going to fast that week. And they'll be like, don't come. Yeah, 911, stay away from this fasting week, you know. In all that misery that you're going through in your fasting, how many know that God is more excited than if you were to go out and give $500 and sell a bunch of your stuff and give it into the offering? Why? Because the fasting is going to make you grow. It's going to make you mature. It's going to make you say, flesh, you don't belong. I don't belong to you. You belong to me, and I belong to the spirit nature of righteousness. The word fruit here means, I looked it up, and let me just read to you what it means. One of the meanings for the word fruit, that which originates or comes from something, an effect, a result. You don't walk along the street. We don't do that much here anymore nowadays. But in the old days, you can walk through a park and all of a sudden there's an apple. Nice, red, juicy, or green. I like the green granny apples. But you don't find a nice, juicy apple on the ground all by itself. What we used to do, I got in trouble one time because I stole a bunch of apples from my neighbors when I was a kid. He caught me in his backyard grabbing apples. And I can't remember, I was young, I got in trouble. But you don't walk along and find an apple. Like in the old days, you walk along, you find an apple, you look up, there's an apple, and oh, there's a ripe one right there. Nothing like a fresh apple right off the tree. Nowadays, you get them from the supermarket and they're actually, you know, 30 days old and they're not as good as the fresh one off the tree. Even the vine ripened tomatoes are all fake. You know, they have nothing like the real deal. Well, you don't walk along and find an apple on the ground in the meadow and look up and don't find a tree. The fruit doesn't come by itself. It comes from what? It has to. It has to come from a tree. And that's the meaning of fruit. When you see fruit of the Spirit, is telling you the fruit that came from where? The Spirit. The fruit that came. Fruit has to be grown from a mature tree. It originates from something. It doesn't just appear. I know that's not very profound, but it's very profound. When it comes to, you can act like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can walk like a Christian. Your flesh will dress up, act up, pretty itself up into all forms, formulas. But let me just tell us something. You and I have to decide for ourselves. Because if you're only trying to be holy because you heard a preacher say it, or because you believe it's a standard, I know we're talking about, and I'm not talking against holiness. I'm talking about the difference between your flesh acting holy and holiness that comes as a form of fruit from your spirit. So when you have to make a decision to say no, a decision to fight something, how many know that's the first step of faith? To say, okay, I don't like this. Why is this emotion hit me? Why is this desire hit me? I'm fighting it. I'm not accepting it. That is the first form of faith. That means that you believe that that's not who you are anymore. Okay? But the difference is that is not how you're supposed to live your life forever. That's just the first step. There is a bigger step that goes next, which is I'm going to invest into my spirit man. So that spirit man is renewed and grows up and matures. So through my spiritual man, I can look at my flesh and say, bow your knee to the man of the spirit. The nature doesn't mean fruit unless you give it what it needs to grow. The nature will cause your inner man to grow and mature, not by accident. It has to be on purpose. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 5 real quick and we'll wind up here. See, the danger of looking at the top percent of holiness. You know, I talk about the iceberg. The iceberg, when you see the icebergs on top of the water, only the top 10% of the iceberg is the top on top of the water. 90% of the iceberg is below the water. And do you know what sunk the Titanic? It wasn't the top 10%. Well, what's going to sink you won't be the top 10% either. See, if we focus only on the top 10% and say, I'm done. I got it together. Why? Well, because I don't do this, I don't do that. I'm trying to put myself in your shoes right now. And as I'm preaching out of your eyes, okay? And I'm trying to tell you that because you're struggling with something doesn't mean you're failing. The fact that you're struggling with it means you have accepted that you're righteous on the inside. Amen. And you've accepted that you won't give up. Otherwise, you would embrace that struggle. You would embrace that sin and say, you know, I'm going to the church of the smokeroos where they're allowed to smoke. You know, the church where they have the break long enough for everyone to run out and have a cigarette? Or I'm going to the church of the winos, where it's okay for us to have the wine. The pastor has a beautiful set of wine glasses, and we all just partake together. Not the little tiny, you know, our communion is not the little tiny ones. We have a whole wine glass. Really, the point of Christianity is you coming from where you are to Him, not the other way around. Now, as far as getting people saved, I'm game for whatever it takes. But to live a Christian walk is, everything must come all from wherever you are, what culture you're from, what color you are, what background you have, what brokenness you have. All of that doesn't matter because we all have the same born-again nature that gives us the right to walk into victory no matter what you personally face. And when I'm preaching today, I'm trying to tell you from your feet, there's a path that'll lead you to victory no matter what you're facing. And yes, what you're facing may seem more difficult when you look at the person next to you. And when you hear the testimonies of the 108-year-old grandma saying, well, I just ate bacon and eggs every day of my life, and look at me, perfect. And you're like, well, God, why don't you bless me like that? Because probably their perfection didn't come from God or from the Spirit. It came from their natural upbringing, the natural man. The natural man is not the same. Natural characteristics are not the same as fruit of the Spirit. I can take a man who's a doctor, who's gone through 5 universities and got all kinds of paperwork, of hard work. He worked hard. He's full of knowledge. I can take him. He's a black belt in karate. He works out 5 hours a day, does his career. He's incredible. He's got abs sticking out. He eats vegetables and lean meat only, red meat once a week, fish on Friday and on Saturday. I mean, this guy is like totally disciplined, totally has his flesh under control. And he's not born again. I can bring him into this church and get him saved. And I can get the old drug addict wino. He's 40 years old, still living off of people's money, people's couches, doesn't work a job, totally dysfunctional. And bring him and get him saved. And guess what? The man who's disciplined, who's structured, who's knowledgeable, has no more than the guy who just got saved out of being a wino. No more advantage. The only advantage he might have is that he has a discipline to allow himself to spend time building his spirit man by prayer, worship, meditating the word. That's the only discipline he has. Because even in his outward appearance of discipline, that is not a definition of holiness. The word holiness, the right definition for holiness for a Christian, is surrendering to your new nature. That is a definition of holiness. A slave to righteousness will bring forth holiness from that righteousness. Let me start all over again so you can get that. Do I live holy? You fight for holiness. Absolutely. You fight and you drag that flesh screaming. Where are we going? We're going to the death squad. Come on, flesh. That's your walk. And it's screaming and kicking and shouting. But you're taken to a place of mortification. Because if you get rid of the top 10% of your life, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run around with those who do. Whew. Okay, I'm done. Now God use me. Holiness does not invite power. It's a fruit. See, a fruit that comes from you renewing your spiritual man. But the first act is to fight every wrong thing that comes against who God says you are. Now, you may be at one place, and you may be at a different place, and you might fight something, and you might fight something. I cannot preach to you how you should be today. I can preach to you that you should be fighting today. I can preach to you that you should be wrestling against that flesh and putting it down under every time, putting it back on the cross every single day. But I can't tell you where you should be. Because that would not be fair. But I can tell you this, that you have his nature like I do. And where we're going is the place that Gary Carpenter preached about this morning. Amen. Where the words of God that we speak won't just be platitudes, platypuses, big, flat, powerless, useless animals. I don't know what a platypus does. But when you speak, the power of God will follow those words. Not because you're special. Do you understand? Everything we have comes from this nature. The nature of light on the inside of you. Let's get over here real quick. I'm trying to close down. Ephesians 5, verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let me add a little bit to this. One time I went to a church. I was preaching, and they invited me to preach. And it's okay to call it a black church. Is that all right? I'm not offending anybody, but it was like a black church. Like, they had good music, like, they had music on. Not that we don't have good music here, but this was music that made your feet move. And I was the preacher. I was the guest preacher. And I'm on the front row. The preacher leaned over during worship and went like this and pointed the finger at me. He said, "You need to let go of yourself." And you know when they look around the crowd, but they're pointing at you, like, you know, "Hey, white guy, you need to quit. You need to let go of yourself." And I remember because, you know, we were clapping one time and I had someone nudge me on the shoulder and said, "You're clapping white. You know, got to clap right, you know." That's what I did, what Doug did, huh? And this preacher said, you need to let loose and get rid of your pride. Get rid of your reputation. And so I was like, I'm the preacher, you know, I'm like, of course, everyone knows where the finger's pointing. I had an older gentleman come up to me, and he was doing a little jig, and he grabbed my hand. He was teaching me how to dance right, you know. And I was so excited. I'm like, okay, I'm learning from the pro how to, you know. As much as I wanted to try to appear like don't get me wrong, they loved the message, they loved me. But as much as I wanted to appear that I was with them in culture, there's no pretending, you know. They say white man can't jump. Well, this white guy can't dance, you know. You know, like I said, if my foot's moving, that's my dance right there. Well, look at this in this context. For you were once darkness. In other words, you were once of the old nature. You were once of the dark nature. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, there's a lot of Christians that we've accepted that are walking, pretending to walk like Christians. The word Christian itself means Christ-like. They didn't come up with that name themselves. They were given that name. You remind me of Jesus. You remind me of Christ. See, he's telling us, don't dress like it. Don't try to act like it. Be it. Walk. Walk it. You, no matter where you're coming from, don't accept second best as being okay. We don't accept defeat as being okay. We don't accept poverty as being okay. We don't accept sickness as being okay. We don't accept powerless platitudes as being okay. Because we know there's power in this gospel. Not just for from the stage, but for each of us to walk in. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, there's a little note in my New King James says, Spirit/light. The fruit of that light or that Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The point is, where does this fruit come from? The nature. You don't have it automatically. It has to grow. You have to renew that inner man. Doesn't matter where you are today. Doesn't matter where you started. How big of mountains you have. Do you understand the worst mountain you can have is being good? Because then you don't know you have a mountain. I go to church, get my money. I'm nice. I don't cheat on my taxes too much. Everything's good. But there is a power, a life, a walk that can only come from the Spirit. And it will not grow if we don't invest into it. Amen. The characteristics of the natural man are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. You and I can walk into everything God says, no matter what you're facing. Don't judge each other. My Lord, don't judge me, please. Don't judge the Word by me. You know, don't judge the Word by your fruit either. Know that even if you've been battling something for 20 years, doesn't mean you've lost. If you're still battling it. See, the first act of faith is to not accept it as being who you are. But there's a life beyond that where you and I get to mature in the inner man. The fruit begins to drop, and in that process we are mortifying this flesh and making it bow its knee and say, I give up. I give up. You're right. I give up. I submit. That's a much different walk. It's a much different walk, mortification, than wrestling with that flesh. Amen? Don't give up. Don't judge yourself too hard. If you're still praying, you're still walking out the message of the Spirit man, watch out. Watch out, devil. That's why he's fighting you so hard. He's afraid of you. He's afraid of you. Well, let me rephrase that. He's not only afraid of you, he's afraid of when you get the victory in those areas of your life. He's afraid of that moment that you turn around and you help the 1,000 or 10,000 or the one and say, I've been where you are. I fought through what you fought through. And I found a path that got me victory. Don't you give up. That's what he's afraid of, that you become a preacher who changes other people's lives. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each person here today. You have plans, purposes for each of us, not just to get victory in our life, but to change other people's lives. You have designs for us not to run ahead of you, not to run short, but to finish. And each person here listening, and each one in this room, and each one listening has your strength, your grace, your hope, your faith to walk through whatever is in front of them. And we don't accept anything but your word as truth. So this morning we give you glory for all the great things you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.